Hey, my message this morning, let's get into the word. Amen? You ready for that? Yeah. On the right side of the one, Psyche, Zoe, and the order of things. On the right side of the one. You'll understand in a few moments what I'm talking about. We've got to wade through some stuff here, but we'll get somewhere. I promise you that we're going somewhere today. You ready for the word today? So let's look for a moment at one verse of scripture from John, the 12th chapter, verse 25. And this is rendered from the English Standard Version. And I think it's on the wall behind you. And so let's read it together. Are you ready? Let's read. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The word of the Lord. Amen. Now, if you come to that verse without a lot of preconditioning the first time you hear it, it can sound rather severe, right? Can we be real? You know, I know your churchy self says, oh, I know what that means, and you have dismissed it down to where you can deal with it, right? But when you hear it, and you just come at that verse like that, it sounds a little bit hard, a little bit severe. And some of us read the verse, and we start doing the math wrong in this sense. We start saying, well, okay, so is Jesus saying that if my life is going well, you know, if I like my marriage, I enjoy my job, you know, I'm not miserable, then I must be losing. And if my life is in a ditch and I'm miserable, then I must be winning, because Jesus gives us this inverted reality here. And so then it might be as though the truly spiritual people are the ones walking around mad all the time. As if the most sanctified saints are the ones who hate everything. Now, some of us have met that Christian. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? The one who carries that verse around like a hammer, finger in your face, telling you, if you love your life, you'll lose it. And oftentimes, those people, it's clear about them that they hate their life. But the question becomes, what have they actually found? You can hate every minute of your existence and still not be one step closer to God. That cannot be what Jesus meant. Amen? Because we didn't come to Jesus signing up for misery, right? Some of you got saved on one Tuesday somewhere, or one Sunday afternoon, or one Sunday morning. You came down to the altar, you shook the preacher's hand, or they put the chair out, or whatever it was, you got baptized. You didn't sign up for misery. You came to Jesus looking for joy, right? You came to Jesus looking for peace. We came looking for a life worth living. Jesus himself said in John 14:27, my peace I give to you. Remember those words? And then he said in John 15:11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may remain, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And so the same Jesus who said, whoever loves his life loses it, also said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so the question becomes, what kind of life is Jesus telling us to lose? And what kind is he promising us in return? Something doesn't quite add up in the English, and that's our first clue here today. So if it doesn't add up in English, maybe we need to go back to the language that this is written in. Jesus actually spoke in Aramaic, but it was written down in New Testament in Koine Greek. And so let's look under the hood for a moment and of that one little word, that word life. And what we're dealing with this morning is one English word, but two Greek words. Because in your English Bibles, the word life shows up three times in that single verse, and it shows up simply as life. But John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, didn't use one Greek word. He used two. The first time, he says, whoever loves his life loses it. The Greek word used there is psuche. And it's transliterated into English in a word that sounds like something we're familiar with, psyche. But in Koine Greek, it's psuche. That's the first two times. It's where we get our English word, psyche. It refers to the soul, the self, the natural life you possess as a living creature in this world. But the third time, When Jesus talks about eternal life, he switches words on us. And he uses zoe, modified by the adjective ionios, which means eternal. And a biblical scholar by the name of D. Carson, in his commentary on John, points out that in the fourth gospel, zoe almost always carries the weight of resurrection life, not just regular plain old life, but resurrection life, the life of the age to come, breaking into the present moment. And so he uses this term zoe, ionios, and it's not just life, although it's translated life eternal, this life is not just life that lasts a long time. It is life of a different quality altogether. It's the very life of God himself shared with us. So watch what Jesus is actually doing here. He's setting up a contrast, and this is what he's saying, okay? He's saying, if you cling to your psyche, and again, don't think that word in the way that you normally use it, but in the Greek sense, in that temporal life, the earthly self, your stuff, if you cling to that, you'll lose it in the end. But he's saying, if you hold loosely to that, for my sake, you'll get to keep it, and I'll throw in zoe on top of that. Sounds like a good deal to me. What do you think? And so what initially appears to be a threat actually sounds to me like a promotion. But that only helps you if you actually know what it is that you're clinging to. So what is this psyche that we're so tempted to love and to protect and to hold on to? Let's bring it down out of the clouds and into your Monday morning. How about that? Let's talk about what psyche actually is in this context. Psyche is what you received when you were born. Psyche is what you will release when you die. Again, taking back to the word soul, the substance of you, of your earthly self, your earthly reality. It's your job. It's your money. It's your relationships. It's your plans. It's your pleasures. It's your preferences. All of everyday you stuff, all of the things about you. Psyche is you sitting in traffic on the 405 on a Friday afternoon, gripping the steering wheel, you know, doing the math in your head about the bills that you got to pay this weekend and the deadlines you got to meet, the responsibilities that are hanging over your head, and your chest gets tight and your stomach is in knots. That's all psyche as well, right? It's the good and the bad and the ugly of everyday life. And when Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, he used the same word, psuche, psyche. He laid down his earthly existence. He didn't lay down his deity. He laid down his humanity for our sake. But some Christians, I almost said Christians, when you say Christians, you know you need a sip of water. Some Christians have gotten this twisted. They hear, hate your psyche, and they start hating their body, hating their work, hating their relationships, hating everything earthly, thinking that's holiness. None of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of us grew up around folks like that, and then we knew folks who leaned that way when they first came to Christ until they couldn't take it anymore. This is not holiness. That is not holiness. That's an old error called dualism, the idea that which is earthly, that which is material, is essentially bad, and only the spiritual is essentially good. That is not the gospel, but it creeps its way into Christian thought, into Christian teaching, into Christian thinking. Jesus is not asking you to hate yourself. Are you glad about that today? Turn to your neighbors, just remind them, Jesus isn't asking you to hate yourself. Jesus isn't asking you to despise your family or quit your job or burn down your house. He's asking you to do this. He's asking you to loosen your grip. He's asking you to stop letting your stuff sit in the seat that only God belongs in. So hold on to your psyche with a clenched fist and you'll lose it in the end. Hold it with an open hand and God will give it back to you with zoe wrapped around it. Jesus isn't trying to just take something from you. He's trying to free your hands so that he can put something better in them. So if psyche is your natural life, what is this better life that he's talking about? What is this zoe? Let's talk about it for a moment. When most of us hear the word eternal life, we think three words, eternal life, when you die, right? Zoe, Ionios. When you die, eternal life. We think eternal life is a fire insurance policy in your back pocket, right? We think that it's a ticket you can cash in at the gate, right? We think that you grit your teeth through the present mess that you're living through, and then finally, when the funeral's over, then you really start living. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. In John's gospel, eternal life is overwhelmingly a present reality and not just a future hope. There's a wonderful book. It's one of those books that I carried around for a couple of years because I couldn't get through it all at once. It's called The Divine Conspiracy by a writer named Dallas Willard. And Willard said this, that the eternal life Jesus offers is not so much endlessness as the very life of God shared with us starting now. I think that bears repeating, don't you? The eternal life of the eternal kind of life Jesus offers us is not so much endlessness as it is the very life of God shared with us starting when? Now. The kingdom of God is not somewhere you go when you die. The kingdom of God is the rule of God breaking into the right now of our lives. Jesus didn't tell us to pray, get us out of here. Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Eternal life is not just longer. Eternal life is deeper. You hear me this morning? Eternal life is the joy of life no matter what's happening in your life. Eternal life is a peace that doesn't make sense. Eternal life is hope when the diagnosis comes back wrong. Eternal life is knowing that God is good even when your situation isn't good. Eternal life is the quality of life that only God can give. And the moment you receive Christ, you receive eternal life. You don't have to wait for the funeral. Amen, somebody. You don't have to wait for Jesus to come back. You don't have to wait for retirement. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, neighbor, Zoe is available right now. Don't you hate when I do that? But if eternal life is available right now, why don't we feel it more often? Why do we still live so rattled and restless? And to answer that, let me give you a picture this morning. Think about the ocean for a moment. Imagine yourself standing on the deck of a small boat, right? The sky darkens. You know, the wind picks up. You can feel the boat starting to rise and fall under your feet. It's, you know, the waves rise and fall. And spray hits you in the face, you know? And the waves are slamming against the hull. And you've got to grab the rail just to stay upright, right? That's the surface of the ocean, right? That's psyche. But if you could drop a camera down into the water, 1,000 feet down, you would see an entirely different scene, wouldn't you? Entirely different scene. No white caps. No roaring wind. Just a deep, dark, quiet stillness that the storm way at the surface cannot touch. Same ocean, different depth. That's Zoe. And most of us are living on the surface. The mail comes with the bad news and you're down for the count. Oh man, this is rough. Somebody at work says something out of pocket to you and your whole afternoon is ruined. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Life up, down, just like a seesaw or a roller coaster. Psyche is the surface. Zoe is the deep. Psyche depends on what is happening to you. Zoe depends on who is happening in you. And here's the heartbreak of so many Christian lives. We keep trying to find on the surface what can only be found in the deep. We keep trying to squeeze out of psyche what only Zoe can give. And we end up exhausted and disappointed, wondering why the abundant life everybody promised us in church has been so disappointing. And so the question becomes, how do I live from the deep while I'm still dealing with the surface? How do I order my life so that Zoe leads and psyche follows? And Jesus answers this in one sentence from the Sermon on the Mount. And now we're getting to the heart of the matter, because the issue is not whether psyche is good or Zoe is bad. The issue is order. It's order. It's the sequence. It's the priority. And Jesus said it himself in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And you know it very well. He said, seek ye first, in the King James, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, notice what he did not say. He did not say, seek only the kingdom of God and forget about everything else. He said, first the kingdom. And then watch what gets added. Let me show you the math. Stay with me. This is elementary school, but I hope it will preach this morning. I hope I can get this across to you. Let's just take the number one. Just plain old number one. Put zeros, so here's one, before the one, right? Nothing changes. That's still one, right? But then, to the second slide, put zeros after the one, and the value explodes exponentially. Same zeros, different place. Zeros placed before the one add nothing whatsoever. Let Zoe, the life of God, the kingdom life, be the one. And let everything in your psyche, your job, your spouse, your house, your bank account, your dreams, your reputation, let all of that be zeros. I'm not saying that your spouse is nothing or your job is nothing or your house is nothing. It's just an illustration. Stay with me. But if you take your life in God and you stack everything else in front of it, huh? If you put your career first and your family first and your money first and your reputation first and you tuck Jesus somewhere over on the right side, huh? Then nothing multiplies. You can add zeros all day long on the wrong side and you still get what? One. You're working hard and going nowhere. You're busy and you're empty. But when you put the one first, when you say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. You are the king of my calendar. You are the sovereign of my bank account. And everything else lines up behind you. Then every zero you add starts multiplying. It means your job means more. Your marriage means more. Your money goes further. Your influence reaches further. The same things you had before now have become 10 times the weight because the one is sitting in front of them and they get all of their meaning from him. It's all about the order. Tell somebody it's all about the order. Scripture doesn't just give us math pictures. It gives us real people struggling with that order. And Paul talks to a young preacher by the name of Timothy in a book in the book of 1 Timothy about the same exact tension and how to live in a world full of zeros without letting them move to the wrong side of the one. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the apostle Paul, you know, he's talking to Timothy about folks who got a little something. Folks with some ducats in the bank. You like that word? Sometimes hanging out with brothers, you don't want to say money, I said ducats. I have one musician friend of mine, he said, hey, we going to get some Scoobies for this gig? but folks that have some means, and listen to what Paul tells Timothy how to teach this stuff. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly, listen to this, richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And he goes on, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Look at it in our country right now. The richest people in our country are trying to destroy us. The richest man in the world took it upon himself to take food out the mouth of poor people in Africa. Something wrong with that picture, but that's because he ain't saved. I'm just saying. Anyway, but command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides. I said that part. He says, tell them to be rich in good deeds, be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of, watch this, the life that is truly life. The life that is truly life. Notice what Paul didn't do. He didn't tell Timothy, take all their money, make them sell everything, give it to the church, strip them of all their stuff. Paul says, God himself richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You know God's not against your enjoyment, right? Right? You know that, right? You know God's not against you having a good time, right? James 1:17 says that God is the source of every good and perfect gift, right? The Father loves to bless his children, amen? And I love to let him bless me. But what he's saying here is hope first in God. You hear me this morning? Hope in wealth, and you'll be disappointed every time because wealth is uncertain. Hope in God, and then take hold of the life, Paul says, that is truly life. The Greek phrase is ontos zoe. Ontos means really, the life that is really life. In other words, he's emphasizing it, authentically life. The life that is like life, like some of y'all would say, for real though. Some of you might say life like the real, you know what I'm saying? The full real life, the life that is actually life. And right here is where I have to draw a line in the sand. I have to do this. I have to be honest with you because we have to teach the word straight here. Because many of us, we've been exposed to, they take it to the other extreme, and the teaching tells us the scriptures like John 10:10 and 1 Timothy 6, they twist them into the shallow and false idea that Jesus died just to make you comfortable and wealthy. That's not what the word of God teaches. As if the abundant life that Jesus describes is the American dream with a cross sitting on top of it. As if God's ultimate goal is your comfort and your portfolio. Romans 17 won't allow that reading. Paul writes there to the church at Rome, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The abundant life is kingdom life, not consumer life. But many of us, if we're honest, still trying to make consumer life do kingdom work. We say we want righteousness, peace, and joy, but we go looking for them in all the old places. You know what I'm talking about? That's why our hearts look the way they do sometimes. Kind of like that yard sale you drove past yesterday, and you rummaged around in your psyche, which is your yard sale, looking for stuff. You know how some of y'all digging around through the junk in your garage, trying to find something? You know the stores that you pay for every month, and you got stuff in there you haven't seen for 15 years? Still trying to squeeze satisfaction out of things that were never designed to satisfy us? Some of our spiritual lives look like that ongoing yard sale. And I drive by yard sales, and I say, wow. Sometimes you feel, oh, there's a yard sale, and you have a few dollars in your pocket. I say, wait a minute. The stuff out there is the same stuff that I got rid of last month. I paid the brother at Home Depot with the truck, with the white truck with the sign on it. I said, hey, hermano, help me. I paid him, you know, a couple hundred bucks to come get the stuff out the back, and I'm going to go back to the yard and buy it again. You know, it's like, the stuff that you call the dumpster for, the stuff you paid the dude with the truck to haul away. And we're going through all the old junk of our lives, hoping that the stuff that didn't satisfy us will somehow yet still satisfy us when we already know better. Oh, I hope you hear me this morning. Let me break it down for you. You'll find beautiful fulfillment in your relationship, but only when it's on the right side of the one. That's what I'm trying to say today. You'll find joy in your success in life, but only when it's on the right side of the one, right? You'll find satisfaction in your work. You'll find satisfaction in your home and your family, but only on the right side of the one. Put any of it on the wrong side, and you will be perpetually unsatisfied. And I believe that's a scourge of contemporary life. We're seeking and reaching and going, and Christians are doing the same thing, but we can never find any peace because we're looking for it on the wrong side of the one. I bet some of y'all got a lottery ticket in your pocket right now. You say, oh no, the man of God is a prophet. Yeah, you think, come on now, if I just hit those numbers, our problems will be over. I just want you to stop. The fact that you brought the ticket shows the zero is already on the wrong side. Help me hear somebody. You trust in chance instead of trusting God. I ain't trying to be messy this morning, but I just got to say it, right? What we need to be doing is honoring God with what we've already been given. And what you really need is not just more money. What you really need is more God. What you really need is not just more luck, but what you really need is a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit's power and presence in your life. What you really need is a deeper journey into the Word of God. What you really need is a more consistent prayer life. What you really need is daily communion with Jesus. And some of us are holding back on God in certain areas of our lives because, God, I got so much going on in my life right now. I'll get to you when I can, you know, down the road when I retire, if I can ever afford to retire, I'm going to put you first in my life. And some of us are holding back on stuff. We're holding back on our giving because we say, I got bills to pay. And God says, if you would just trust me with the first portion, then watch what I would do with the rest of it, what's left over. It's all about the order. It's all about the order. So let me bring this home this morning. We've walked around this from a few angles. Let's pull it together. We saw first that Jesus uses two Greek words for one English word, the word life. Psuche, or psyche, and zoe, describing two different lives, right? One you receive at birth and you lose at death. One you receive in Christ and you never lose at all. We saw second that psyche is not evil. Your soul, yourself, the stuff of your life, your job, your home, your marriage, your money, none of these are evil. God himself richly provides us with all things to enjoy. The body's not a prison that you're seeking to be freed from. The earthly life is not garbage, but it's not ultimate either. And then we saw thirdly that the surface is not the same as the deep. The surface gets tossed by the winds. We see that all around us today. We're rocking and reeling all over the place until we find that deep place. The deep stays anchored, and the deep is where God dwells. And then we saw forth that it is that, and this is the heart of it, that everything comes down to the order. The one first, and then the zeros after. Put Christ first, and your whole life starts multiplying. Put your stuff first, and you can stack zeros till you die and still come up empty. That's the message in four moves. Psyche and Zoe, each in its place, surface and deep, and above all, in the right order. All of this is true, but you know what? Some of us have been in church a long time. You know you can go to church on Sunday, and this stuff can just stay in your head. At some point, somebody got to actually walk this stuff out. At some point, we've got to live this out. At some point, somebody has to put the one first and the zeros after. I want to tell you about a young man who did exactly that. We could describe him as the young man who did the math. In 1956, five young missionaries led by a 28-year-old man named Jim Elliott landed in the Ecuadorian jungle to reach this violent, unreached tribe. Jim left behind his wife, Elizabeth, and their 10-month-old daughter. That day, as they landed in a small Piper single-engine airplane on the bank of a river, all five of those men were speared to death on a sandbar. It made national news, international news, and the world called it a waste. But years later, it came to light that something that Jim had written in his journal seven years before he lost his life, when he was still in college at Wheaton. Jim Elliott wrote this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliott understood the verse we started out with. He understood that you cannot keep your psyche, your earthly life, your time, your comfort, your security. You can't cling to that. You can't guarantee that. You can't hold that. Nobody can. Try as hard as you will. Save as much as you can. Take all the supplements. You know, everybody's supplementing today. You know, your athletic greens or whatever. Buy all the insurance you can afford. Get all the surgeries. You cannot keep your psyche. But Zoe Ionios, the life that Jesus came to give us, nobody can take that from you. Not the storm, hear me somebody, not the enemy, not cancer, not a bullet, not a spear, not even the grave. Once you have it, no one can take it from you. And so a young Jim Elliott, a young man called to missions, did the math, and he put the one in the front of the zeros. And he gave what he could not keep, his 28 years of life, his career, his time with his daughter, his life on this earth, to gain what he could not lose, eternal life. But along with that, the souls of a people who had never heard the name of Jesus. And I could stop here, and you say, "Oh, that's a nice story, Charles." But there's the second part of the story that a lot of people haven't heard, that goes overlooked. The widows went back. Yeah. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, and Rachel Saint, the sister of the pilot whose name was Nate Saint, they went back, and they lived among the very people who killed their husbands. They learned their language. They cooked their food. They raised their children in that village. And one by one, the warriors who threw those spears came to Christ. Minkai Inkedi, the man who personally killed Nate Saint, the pilot, became a preacher. And years later, Minkai stood beside Nate's son, Steve, and helped baptize Steve's children in the same river where Steve's father had been speared to death. Now I ask you, was that a waste? That's not a waste. That's multiplication. That's what happens when you put the one in front of the zeros. Jim's story is moving, but it's not mainly about a young missionary in Ecuador. It's about the Savior who made the promise. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And he defines that eternal life himself. Listen one more time to the words of Jesus in John 17:3. He's praying to the Father, right? And listen to how he defines eternal life out of his own mouth. Jesus says this. He's talking to God. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I hope you get this if you don't get much else this morning. Eternal life is not a place you go. Eternal life is a person you know. And he's in this room this morning and in this digital space. And he'll be present in those YouTube videos that are going to be there till I decide to take them down 20 years from now. He's here. He's not far from any of us. And he's asking all of us the same question he asked the crowd in Mark chapter 8. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own psuche, psyche, his own soul, his self, lose the essence of who he is? In other words, what's the use of gaining everything if it's all on the wrong side of the one? And so if you've never put Jesus first in your life, I just want to extend an invitation today. Today is the day to change the order. If the order's been wrong, today's the day to get it right. Say to him, "Jesus, you go first. I want your life. I want Zoe. The thing that you've been afraid to lose can never satisfy you." And so if you've never put Jesus first, if you've never put the one in front of the zeros, today is your day. Don't wait. Don't think about it. Don't promise yourself you'll deal with it next Sunday, because you know how that story goes. You've been living that from week to week for a long time. So today in your heart, you can respond. You can, where you are, you can respond. Online, you can respond and just say, "Jesus, today I want to switch the order. You take your rightful place. I want Zoe." And then maybe there are some of us have been believers for a little while or a long time. And let me ask you this honestly. Has your stuff slowly crept back in front of him? Has your psyche been doing all of the talking for quite a long time? Has the surface been so loud that you forgot the deep was there? Then you respond too. Come back today, child of God, Christian, believer, church attender. Come back to the one. Reorder your life right here, right now. Get it right. Get the numbers in the right order. Get on the right side of the one. Listen, family, the thing that you were afraid to lose was never going to satisfy you anyway. The life that you were afraid to surrender was hiding the life that you were actually created for. This morning, I just want you, as we prepare to close this morning, I just want to turn to somebody and tell them this. Say, "Zoe." Say, "This is your life. Kingdom life. Zoe life." As Paul says, the life that is truly life. For real, for real. For real, real. The life that the storm cannot shake. Amen, somebody. The life that the enemy cannot steal. The life the grave could not hold. Don't waste another day on the wrong side of the one. Give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. And I say that to you today in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, help us to count the cost and to make the decision to put you in your rightful place in our lives and to place ourselves in our rightful place. Father, in the name of Jesus, may we put you first in our lives. May we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We thank you for the word today. We thank you for your call upon our hearts today. We thank you for helping us today to reorder and straighten up our priorities in these evil and confusing and challenging times. Thank you for reminding us today, Lord, of the depth that of the peace and the calm, the blessing that we find in the deep places in you. We're on the surface right now, living out from our psyche and dealing with all the craziness. But Lord, thank you for reminding us that in the Zoe life of God, we can live in that deep place of peace and satisfaction and contentment. We thank you for your word today. Apply it to our hearts and to our lives as we move forward today in the name of Jesus. We thank you and praise you for your word this day in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Amen.